Let me ask you to turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, as you're turning to the psalm, this week we celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving, but for the last 2 weeks and this week we're talking about not Thanksgiving as a holiday, but Thanksgiving as a lifestyle. We've been looking at Psalm 103. I'm going to invite you now to pay careful attention to the reading and hearing of God's word from Psalm 103. Hear now the word of God. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray that this word that is before us would do its part, along with your Holy Spirit, to light a fire of thanksgiving in our hearts that burns in our lives, not just one day a year, but 365 days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the song. You've probably sang the song before. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Seems like the psalmist is telling us, actually he's commanding us to do that right here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a reminder. It's a command because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God knows when it comes to remembering God for His benefits, we all tend to manifest either amnesia or Alzheimer's. Now, since we do have a major memory malfunction when it comes to counting our blessings, God inspires the psalmist to remind us to count our blessings that God gives us regardless of what's going on in our lives. Think about it. No matter what's happening in your life, and in times of plenty and poverty, in times of joy and unspeakable sorrow, when you're on the mountaintops and when you're slogging through the valley of the shadow of death, you have these blessings. You can always thank God for it. Now, just briefly, I want to mention the two blessings we mentioned last week. One is the blessing of forgiveness. It's described in a picturesque way in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. You think about that. If you begin traveling east, you keep going east. If you keep traveling west, you keep going west. In other words, God has removed an infinite amount of distance between us and our sins. Our sins have been canceled out infinitely. And then we talked about the gift of healing, that God either heals us here in time and space on this earth temporarily, or God gives us permanent healing in the new heavens and new earth. Now we're going to look at two other ways that God blesses us, and let's consider these two ways that we can always thank God for, regardless of what happens in our lives. Notice in the first place, we can always thank God for the blessing of redemption. The blessing of redemption. Notice it says here in verse 4, who redeems our lives from the pit. Now, if you think about the pit, you think about perhaps the pit that Joseph's brothers threw him into, leaving him for dead. We were once, by nature and by choice, incarcerated in a pit, a dungeon of destruction. We were stranded on death row, and we were awaiting a punishment that would be the destruction of both body and soul. We were headed ultimately to a horrific eternity. But we were redeemed by, notice it says, bless the Lord. We were redeemed by someone who paid the price for our release from death row. This verse reminds us in no uncertain terms, our redemption is from the Lord. Now, I want us to look at redemption through a narrow angle lens and then through a wide angle lens. Now, looking through a narrow angle lens, if we understand the heart, the core of the marrow of redemption, then we're going to be motivated to be a thankful person. I want to tell you about something that happened several years ago in a farm in rural Mississippi. This man owned this farm that was burned down by an accidental fire. After the tragedy, this man was walking through the burnt stubble and saw the charred body of a hen lying there. He thought, you know, this hen must have become confused and trapped by the fire and burned to death. He turned over the body with his steel-toed shoe, and lo and behold, something amazing happened. 12 little chicks ran out. You see, what happened to the hen was not that the hen was confused. The hen gathered her chicks under her. She was burned, and the chicks were set free. Redeemed, saved from the fire, because the mama hen put herself between the fire and her children. Friends, on the cross, Jesus Himself got between us and the full fiery fury of God's wrath. To put it another way, Jesus Himself took the heat for us. Jesus got burned so we would never have to ever feel the full fury of the fire of the flames of hell. As children of God, by the grace of God, you and I run free because Jesus voluntarily put Himself between us and the wrath of God. In the words of the hymn writer, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon by His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Now, we've looked at the narrow angle lens of redemption, but there's something else we can do now. We can look through the wide angle lens because there is even more to redemption than we ever dreamed possible. You see, in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, north to south, east to west, as we say in Mississippi, from Corinth to Biloxi, from Meridian to Vicksburg, the message is clear. We belong to God, as we mentioned this morning. I love Psalm 100. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. There is no such thing on the face of this earth as a self-made man or woman. God has made us. We belong to God. He gives us life. Every breath we take, every move we make is because of the gift God gives us. He gives us, in the words of Acts 17, life and breath and everything else. But in addition to physical life, in addition to those provisions, God gives us more. He gives us eternal life. You see, we literally owe our lives, both now and forevermore, to the Lord God. There was once a gathering of friends at an English estate, a gathering that nearly turned to tragedy when one of the children strayed into deep water. Turns out the gardener heard the cries for help. He plunged in and he rescued the drowning child. The young child's name that was rescued was Winston Churchill. His grateful parents asked the gardener, what can we do to reward you? Well, he hesitated and they said, no, really, what can we do to reward you for saving our son's life? The gardener says this, you know what, I can't afford this, but I wish that my son could go to college one day and maybe, just maybe, become a doctor. Churchill's parents said, we'll see to it. It's done. Fast forward 21 years later, Sir Winston Churchill is Prime Minister of England. Stricken with pneumonia, the country's best physician was summoned. His physician was named Sir Alexander Fleming. If that name sounds familiar, it's because he is the doctor that discovered and developed the drug penicillin. You know what else he was? He was the son of the gardener who had saved young Winston from drowning. Later, in a speech commending this man, Sir Winston said, and I quote, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." Friends, through the wide-angle lens of redemption, that's what we proclaim with a heart filled with thanksgiving. I owe my life twice to the same person, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave me life. The Lord gave me eternal life. Both life and eternal life are gifts from the Lord. Think about it. In Christ, we have redemption, released from the dungeon of destruction, protected from the wrath of God, given the gift of life, given the gift of eternal life. We owe our life twice to the same person. We owe an unending debt of gratitude to the Lord. And then to put a cherry on top of the Salvation Sunday, God has done something else. He has adopted us into His forever family. Look at verse 13, same psalm. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." Those who fear Him is biblical shorthand for Christians. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then he talks about the steadfast love, verse 17, of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear Him, that is to Christians, His righteousness to children's children. Now think about this. Instead of being condemned criminals, awaiting eternal execution, we are alive. We are alive to God. We enjoy the incredible status of being children in a forever family, and we can even call our Heavenly Father by the most affectionate of names. We call Him Papa. The perfect Father, full of compassion and mercy. Remember attending class by Dr. R.C. Sproul where he was talking about redemption. This is what he said about redemption in his own folksy way. He said, you know, if the idea of redemption doesn't light a fire of thanksgiving in your heart, friends, your wood is all wet. Now, there's a second blessing revealed here. There's the blessing, first of all, of redemption. But notice also, you can always thank God in every circumstance of life, not only for the blessing of redemption, but also, secondly, for the blessing of satisfaction. Look at verse 5, "who satisfies you with good." Now, I want to share something with you. The other day, I was experiencing yet another bad back episode, looking forward with a great deal of anticipation to yet another injection that I hope and pray will put the quietus on my back pain. But during that time of reflection and pain, I reflected on the fact that, Lord willing, I am only 17 months away, only 17 months away from the Lord allowing me to live 7 decades. Now, I'm part of a generation known as the baby boomers. Baby boomers were born somewhere between the 50s and the 70s. I had a lot of friends that grew up in church but became disillusioned with church and left church. But I was pleased to know, and I was grateful to the Lord to know, that as George Barna has mentioned, baby boomers are returning to church in droves. And one of the reasons they're returning is because, like the prodigal son, my generation realizes they've been living in the far country, traveling down every road they thought would lead us to fulfillment and satisfaction, only to find that every road we traveled led to a dead end, a cul-de-sac. Every table we pulled up to left our spiritual stomachs growling. As a friend of mine once said, who in high school was very much, I mean really not a Christian, told me, he said, you know what? He became a Christian, strong Christian, leader in one of his churches. He said, I got tired of eating pig slop. Reference to the prodigal, you're right. See, my generation has tried all kinds of pig slop. Education, we thought information would feed our minds, but we did not realize information cannot feed our hearts. My generation has a lot of education, more advanced degrees than any generation before. But yet we've grown up greedy and needy and filled with fear. Some people in my generation have tried money, others pleasure. Some have become workaholics. Some have become alcoholics. We've gone from one well to another, seeking something to Gatorade our thirst, but the well is empty and we're still thirsty. Okay, maybe I was once a radio announcer for 8 years, but there must be something to the insight that popular music gives us into culture. Otherwise, television shows and movies would not feature songs and soundtracks designed to punctuate the theme of their shows. You probably noticed at the end of many TV dramas, you have this song fading in and out that sort of punctuates the theme. Not only that, but the artists are now seeking out these production companies. We think we have some music you could use in your series. Well, that being said, have you noticed that almost every decade there's been a popular song that reveals the emptiness of life? Let me take you through it a little bit. In the 50s, there was a song by Peggy Lee entitled, "Is That All There Is?" Now in the song, she lives in a beautiful house. Her father takes her to a circus. She falls in love and gets married. But after all that, she's asking the question, "Is that all there is?" As the singer considers at the end of the song the very bleak prospect of taking her life, the only reason she decides against taking her life is because, and now I'm reading the lyric from the song, "I'm in no hurry for that final disappointment when I sing, is that all there is?" You know, even if you've never heard the song, you know that kind of despair hangs like a fog over this culture today. It's a song about being disillusioned with life. It's a song much like Joni Mitchell's song from the 1960s, Both Sides Now, where she proclaims that every upside of life has a downside. Rows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air. And feather canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way. But now, clouds only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I could have done, but clouds got in my way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down, and still somehow it's clouds' illusions I recall. I really don't know clouds at all. Then she talks about love. I really don't know love at all. Then she talks about life itself. I really don't know life at all. You see, whatever upside there is, there's a downside, and we really don't know life at all. Or you could listen to one of the biggest hits of the 60s, an upbeat song by the Stones, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." Now, this song is basically about someone who is frustrated with the consumerism of his culture. Listen to this lyric. "When I'm driving in my car and a man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination because I can't get no," sorry about this, da-da-da, "satisfaction. In other words, every promise of every product we're being sold will ultimately leave us unsatisfied and unfulfilled." As the song fades out, we're left with the impression you can buy nothing that will bring satisfaction and fulfillment. Nothing at all. You can't buy it. Now let's fast forward to the 80s. There's a song that nuances this theme of not being satisfied. It's a song entitled, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Now, the writer of this song professes to be a believer. He said in an interview that he is trying to write the gospel in part of this song. And he does put this. He says, "You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame, and you know I believe it. But then he says something that's true of too many Christians today. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's a reminder, it's easy for us to profess Christ, but not possess Christ. You see, you can profess Christ, but still be looking for satisfaction in the wrong places. Fortune, fame, power, pleasure, approval, seeking significance and security. It's seeking satisfaction on this level instead of receiving satisfaction from this level. Friends, it's possessing Christ, not just professing, but possessing Christ as your greatest treasure and your deepest pleasure. It's being satisfied in Christ even as you look forward to that complete fulfillment that you will find in the new heavens and new earth. You know, every generation has its prodigals. Perhaps you've lived in the past as a prodigal son or daughter. Perhaps even now you're professing Christ, but you haven't possessed Him. You haven't found satisfaction in Him. You're looking elsewhere. Let me remind you of what St. Augustine said. He said, "Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Friends, here's an important question for you to answer, not only today, but every day of your life. Here's the question: where do I find satisfaction in life? Let me ask it again: where do I find satisfaction in life? Because satisfaction that really satisfies comes from only one source. It comes from the Lord. And you know what? It does something to you. Look at verse 5. "Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You see, God gives us good things. Not necessarily big and rich things. Not necessarily many things. Certainly not everything we ask for. God's not a genie and prayer's not a lamp we rub. But notice those good things, verse 5, that God gives us, they don't drain us. What God gives us renews us. What God gives us energizes us. Now, what things is He talking about? Well, gathered together, the riches of the Bible, you'll find out that God gives you the gift of life. God gives you the gracious gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. God gives you His Word that you have open before you. God gives you His church where you are this morning, whether in person or virtually. God gives you friends and family and food. As a matter of fact, James 1:17 says that every good gift, everything in your life that comes under the category of good, comes from above, down to you from the Father of lights. This God doesn't change. He's not here to throw shade on our lives. He gives us gifts so that we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, in our lives, enjoyment is supposed to displace disappointment. And best of all, God gives us the greatest gift. You know what that is? Himself. Himself. Here is a breathtaking truth. This is when I think about this, if you really sit down and think about this, this should just amaze you. If you're a believer, God is living within you right now. In the person of the Holy Spirit, God has taken up permanent residency. He could not be any closer to you than He is right now. Just think, every moment of every day, you enjoy a personal relationship with the ultimate source of true satisfaction, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Redemption, satisfaction, whatever happens in your life during the remainder of this most bizarre year we've ever lived, 2020, the benefits we've discovered in this psalm, these benefits, they're yours to claim forever. I ask you, what more do you need? Let's put these 2 weeks together. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, satisfaction. What more do you need? Well, here's what we need. We need to stay focused every day on God's blessings to us. Friends, let me encourage you. Stay focused, not on what's happening out there, not what you're seeing in the news, not what's happening in your life or your family. Stay focused on God's blessings in your life. These things never change. You are constantly blessed in these ways. Stay focused. Stay focused. Let's pray. Lord, we would never slap the label on ourselves that we are ingrates, would we? But sometimes we lose focus. We forget, especially when things are not going all that well in our lives, that we always have forgiveness from sins. We have healing from our diseases sooner or later. We have redemption from sin, and we have satisfaction. Lord, what more do we need? Lord, what we all need, I speak for myself, and I think I speak for everyone in this room, everyone that's listening. What we need is to focus on your blessings. What we need is a grateful heart. What we need is to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Help us to live doxologically and with thanksgiving. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.